All right, now if you'll remember from the last week's sermon, we're talking about David and Jonathan. We're going to keep talking about that more today. But you'll remember that David fled from Saul, and he went to Ramah, which is where Samuel is. And when they were there with Samuel, and he was with Samuel, Saul sent people to go get David. But when they approached Samuel and the prophets that were with Samuel, they were all filled with the Spirit, and they started prophesying, and they started to proclaim the Word of God. And then Saul would send another group of people to go get David, and the same thing would happen to them again. And then finally, he went himself to go get David, and he was filled with the Spirit and began to prophesy, and even to strip off his clothes and basically to humiliate himself in that way. He did that, and that was how God protected David. But that didn't mean that David didn't have questions about what was going on and why this was happening. I think if we put ourselves in David's shoes, we probably might be saying, why, God, why? Why is this happening? Or what does he have against me? And you'll see that David had a little bit of that as we go into chapter 20 here. So let's just actually pause and pray once more, and we're going to go through this as we go through the text. We'll take some time and look at and discuss what these verses say to us. But let's pray before we do. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you open up our hearts and minds to pay attention, that we would be like the Bereans that we talked about in Sunday school today, who would examine your word daily to see if the things that are being said about you and about your word are true, and that by us examining your word, you would build up our faith and cause our faith to be stronger and for us to believe more accurately in who you are. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So David left from the presence of Samuel there, and he goes back to see Jonathan. Now we know this is his best friend, but it's also the son of the king who's trying to kill him. And he goes with these questions. He doesn't really understand what he's done. Why is it that his dad would want to kill him? And he's really done no harm to him. In fact, everything he's done has been really good, right? He fought Goliath. He went out and he fought every battle that Saul sent him on, every time Saul would send him out. But again, we know the problem with Saul was that he became more and more jealous the more success that David would have. But David goes with these questions, and perhaps there's still hope. Maybe he still has hope that he can be reconciled to Saul. So he goes and he asks Jonathan, Saul's son, these questions. And Jonathan replies, and it says, and he said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. Now, we love Jonathan, don't we? But Jonathan's actually blind about his dad at this point, right here. He doesn't really see this in his dad. And I think if you remember what we talked about last week too, is Jonathan actually went and called his dad on it, and he said that, Dad, this is a sin. Why would you do this against David? We can't kill David. This is a sin. David's done you no wrong. And Saul reported to repent from that. So maybe somehow Jonathan is still holding on to the fact that he thinks that his dad is going to stand in that, in what he said. He's going to stand true to his word. But David knows that this is different, and he has to go and actually talk to his friend and convince his friend of this. But Jonathan still thinks that his dad is not going to do it. But David, verse 3, vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So David understood how close he was to death. Now, that actually gives us the picture of the spear, right? Him throwing the spear at him, trying to pin him to the wall. It's just one step. If I had just taken one step to the right or the left, that spear would have got me. And so I know, David says, I know without a doubt that your father's trying to kill me. And I know without a doubt that I could have actually easily been dead at this point. So he has to convince his friend of this. One of the things I want to mention is, as we look at this and we consider this idea of friendship in the Bible, like one part about being a good friend to somebody is that you actually have to be a good listener and listen to what they said, even if you don't agree with them, or even if like your ideas need to be challenged by their ideas, or even if they have to point out something that's hard and challenging for you. And I think this is a little bit of what's going on. And it maybe doesn't really happen right away, but that's part of the friendship. Part of the friendship is the ability to come and to speak to each other, and iron sharpens iron, you know, that kind of a thing. And so we have David here coming and talking to Jonathan about it. And at first, Jonathan doesn't believe it, but Jonathan actually has to choose to listen to his good friend and listen to what his good friend is telling him. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So he's very loyal to his friend. And that's actually another thing, and you actually will see this here. Another really important part of friendship is loyalty. Loyalty, and loyalty can be challenged, and situations can challenge it. But David and Jonathan are very loyal to one another. And even though at first Jonathan's processing this, he's trying to understand this, he says, "You know, I'm going to trust you. You're my friend, and whatever you say, I will do." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good, it will be well with your servant,' but if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him." So this is the test that he puts forth. So you can see they're both still holding on to a little bit of hope that maybe they'll see something different in Saul than what they've seen. So he says, "We'll go ahead and test it. I will not show up. I will not be present. He would expect me to come to this feast and to sit with him." This is the new moon feast, so they would actually have this monthly. This would be a monthly feast that they would have that the Lord ordained. So he says, "If I don't show up and I'm not there, let's see if he gets angry. And when if he seems to be bothered by it, you know, tell him that I've gone to be with my family. My family wants me to be there, and there's a yearly sacrifice there, and I'm to be with my family. And if he really gets angry, then we're going to know. We're going to know that your father intends to kill me." He says, "Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me, therefore, for why should you bring me to your father?" And this is the rest of what David had to say. The two had made a covenant with each other. And this is talked about for several chapters here now, this idea of a covenant. But, I mean, the last thing that David said in that was, "If I'm actually guilty of any of these things that your father thinks about me, if I'm actually guilty of those things, then you should actually take me yourself to him, and you guys should put me to death." But, you know, David knew that he wasn't guilty of those things. So, but he talked about the covenant that they had, and he asked him to show kindness to him consistent with the covenant that they had for one another. What is a covenant? What is a covenant between two people? What is a covenant relationship that they have? And it's really pretty much key point of my sermon here today as we think about it. These two guys, they loved each other and they cared for each other so much, they made promises to one another to always be good friends to one another, to always be protecting of one another, to always be good to each other's families, and that these promises would live past their own lifetimes, is what they promised to one another. So as Jonathan would say, "Even if I die, that you would still be as the king, you would not extinguish my family," because a lot of times that's what would happen. If someone became the new king, they might kill all the family members of the other king. Anyone who had the right to the throne or thought they had the right to the throne, they would take him out. But these guys had this covenant. Now, there's one person that could be most threatened by David would be Jonathan, because Jonathan would have the right to be the king, but he wasn't that kind of guy. He wasn't that kind of person. He wasn't anything like his dad. They were totally different people. And so, but they had made this covenant. So a covenant really is like a promise or a contract or an agreement. We have them all throughout the Bible. The most significant ones are the covenants that God makes with men and with people. And as we think about it, we've got different old covenants in the Old Testament, and we have the new covenant that we're under. And in the covenant, there was always a sacrifice that was involved. And a lot of times, as you think about it, when they had a covenant, it was called cutting a covenant, because they would actually walk through the sacrifice, basically as an idea that if you went against this covenant, against this promise, the same thing would happen to you as happened to that animal. It was a very serious matter, but it was very key to the way that they lived their life in this time, keeping their word. Now, we have this, like, we have contracts and things like that today. It's a little bit like that, but it's a lot heavier weight than that, because there's such a spiritual aspect. Now, we a lot of times take contracts lightly, especially in sports and things like that. Like, people are always trying to get out of their contract. We also have things like unions and negotiating contracts and different kind of things like that. But these covenants, a lot of, like, as you look at them, they have everything to do with relationships. So these guys had a covenant between the two of them. And we'll see that throughout the passage. It's important to us today, too, that we also have covenants. We have covenant relationships that we live under today. And I was thinking about it for myself, you know, what covenants have I made with other people? Well, just kind of at the simplest sense, the kind of the most low-level sense is, I have a covenant with my neighbors that I live around. We have covenants in our neighborhood. Now, a lot of people, covenants, I don't like covenants. Homeowners Association, those kind of things, you know. Sometimes those meetings get ugly. Or sometimes some people I know, you have a homeowners association and it just goes defunct. It just can't manage itself. And who knows what happened to the money, you know, things like that. But I know in our neighborhood, when we moved in our neighborhood, as part of buying our house, you know, we made promises that, you know, we would keep up our house. We would keep up our yard. You know, we would do certain things to make it a nice neighborhood. I would say I don't always like having covenants all the time, but I actually do appreciate that overall our neighbors take care of the yards and the house and it looks good. And overall, it's a nice place to be, and that we work together to get the common areas taken care of and those kind of things. That those are good things. But I know whether I like it or I don't like it, I know the truth is when I bought the house and I signed the contract, I signed those covenants when I moved in, right? And so for myself, whether I like them or I don't, as a Christian and a follower of Christ, I made those promises to my neighbor. And as I think about it, I'm promising to them to be a good neighbor. And as a man of God, I want to live up to that. Amen? Now, that was dangerous for me to even bring that up in here, because I know there are a couple of you rebels out there that are like, you know, homeowners association, I hate that, oh my goodness, rah, 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 rah. But, I mean, did you sign the papers or not? I mean, what, you know, that's just the thing. You think about it. And in the simplest sense, again, be a good neighbor. Go be a good neighbor to your neighbors. Now, that's just a very simple covenant that we have. Now, next level covenant, this is one that's really significant and important for us today as we think about it, is if you're a member of this church, then actually you've signed a covenant with this church. And this actually begins to get into a higher level of covenant, because those covenants I made with my neighbor, the contract didn't say anything about God. Now, they don't know this, but I know this because I'm a follower of Christ, that if I give my word, I'm giving my word to the Lord also, you know, as that's the case. But if you become a member of this church, like, you sign a covenant and an agreement, basically, to love and care for this body of Christ here. To love and care for the people in this church, to treat them a certain way, to also be responsible to this church in trying to help us all to be good steward of this church here. You know, to give of our time and our energy and our talents and our resources to support the ongoing, you know, church that we have here, because we're actually trying to do something that's really significant here. We're trying to shine the light of Christ right here in this community, in a place that really needs it. Amen? And so, but we've made promises. If you're, and it's also a big part of that is that you are going to submit to the authority of the church. Now, nobody likes to hear that, but that's important in the Bible as you think about it, that we are willing to put ourselves under the leadership of this church and recognize them and value them and follow them and respect them. And when there are difficult situations that arise, we're going to trust their judgment on things. That's part of being a member. That's part of the covenant that you sign. And also, if things break down in your relationship with other people and you have challenges and difficulties, how you work through those, you make promises to do those things. Another one that people don't always realize is that if you're a member of this church, actually, you actually promise to attend the church. Right? And this is a real thing. Sometimes people become a member and then they disappear. They're like, I'm a member, but I only come once a year, once a month, you know, something like that. But actually, like, when you become a member, you're saying, this is a higher level of commitment I'm making with this church and with the Lord, that this is my church. I'm part of this. I'm fully engaged in this church, and I'm giving into this church to make it happen, that I will attend regularly, not just like whenever I feel like it, right? And it's hard. It's hard as a pastor, somebody to come and say like, hey, what's going on with your attendance? We hardly ever see you, you know. Or maybe like sometimes people might work in the nursery, or they might work in children's church or something like that. One of the patterns that always happens like all the time is people will do those kind of things, and then the only time you see them is like the day that they serve. And it's, again, this could be happening, right? This actually happens sometimes. We have to really watch for that kind of a thing, because when we are members, we make a covenant with the church. Our covenant is to be there regularly, to be a part of the church and the church activities regularly. And it's a promise that we make to the body and we make to each other. So that's a pretty significant covenant, isn't it? That we make you think about it. So some part of when I was reading this, and I was reading about this idea, these two guys have a covenant with one another. At first you read it, you're like, well, I don't really have much of that in my life. But they say, oh yeah, I do. I do. Like I already mentioned, my neighbors and my church right now. And on the subject of church, I would say that as the pastor of the church, in the covenant to be the pastor of the church, there's basically like a covenant there too. Or to be an elder of the church, same kind of thing, or a deacon, like you have that. There's a next level, there's a higher level of commitment there to be that, to take that job seriously, to do that, to do the things that you're supposed to do. So like as a pastor, you're supposed to be praying for people. You're supposed to be teaching people the word of God. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And if you don't do those things, then you're not living up to that covenant that you've made with the Lord and with the people. Amen? And as a deacon, if you're a deacon, you're supposed to be serving. You're supposed to be serving. You're supposed to be setting the tone and serving. However that looks, your job is to set the tone in serving. That's really what the word means. It means to be a servant. And so find ways that you can serve. And as part of that, when you look at the story in the New Testament about how deacons came to be, they came to be because the load was too heavy, basically, on those who were the elders, the apostles, that they couldn't do the teaching. They couldn't do the things that they needed to do because they had to wait on tables and care for people. So to have the deacons more involved. So if you're a deacon, you're a huge part of ministry. And being there and being part of ministries and doing that, it's a job that's to be honored in the church. Amen? And even the Lord says in the Bible that if you serve well, that you gain a high standing. It's a good thing. It's really a blessing for you if you serve and you do well in that. Today I'm just in the mood to just talk about all the uncomfortable things today. Am I allowed to do that? I have to just rip the Band-Aid off, you know, and just talk about them as we go. All right, and this one's really hard for me to talk about, this last one, but it really, like, fits into this one. If this is your church, giving to the church. Like, we don't talk about money very much. We don't talk about it. And it's also, I think when we do it, we're really super awkward about it sometimes. The truth is, and I think we alluded to this, in our church this year, our giving's been down. Probably for the first time in a while, we've been really blessed by the Lord, but our giving's been down. We actually have, probably at the end of this year, we'll have, unless something changes, we'll have spent more than we brought in. And it's by a pretty significant amount each month right now. So we're like, okay, we'll just kind of trust and watch, because a lot of times we've seen things kind of go up and down a lot. But I think overall, what we've seen of late is there's a pretty consistent pattern where we're coming up a little bit short on things. And we haven't told you that. We haven't said that. So part of that is our problem. But I thought this would be a good time to bring it up when you think about the idea of covenants and things. Part of the covenant is to say, like, okay, I'm going to give of my resources to the church to help the church to survive and to make it. It doesn't happen. We belong to Village Missions. Village Missions doesn't give us any money. We give Village Missions money. We tithe to them. 10% of everything that we give back to Village Missions to go to other churches. The only thing that we have to survive here as a church is just what we bring in and what we give. And so some part of that covenant to care for the church is there's a financial caring for the church, a willingness to do that. Now, you could say, like, well, do you believe in tithing, or what does the Bible say about tithing? I think what I believe, if I could just say it most succinctly, is that I believe in what the New Testament says is a free will offering. Give out of your heart, you know, what God puts on your heart to give. At the same time, I would say tithing is a pretty good standard that was demonstrated throughout the Old Testament as far as what was going on there. So, and like a church like this pretty much survives because there are people that are convicted that they are to give in the way that the Lord has blessed them. The Lord blesses you, you give back to the Lord. So that's a significant one. Okay, so have I made anyone uncomfortable here? Talked about money and all these things. We've talked about church attendance. And man, you didn't really know you were just going to come here and get beat up at church today and all this was going to happen, you know. And this would be a bad Sunday to miss. You're like, hey, were you in church? Oh, you missed church? Oh. So that's your church covenant that you have. And some of you aren't members, and we'll give you guys a chance here pretty soon to become members if you'd like to become a member. And I should probably do a teaching just on membership too, because a lot of you are like, members, what is that? I don't get this. I don't want to join a club. It's not anything like that, basically. It's actually a little bit more like marriage, as I would describe it. But basically, you're saying, this is my church. I'm committed to be here. And I'm all in, you know. The other covenant relationship that I thought of is marriage. Marriage, a very significant covenant relationship that we have. Like, I remember 32 years ago plus when we got married, my wife and I got married, and we went before the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Tacoma and said our vows. But it wasn't just to each other. We were promising to each other, but we were promising to God to stay true to one another. To, you know, for better or worse, we say the traditional vows, really important, the things that are in the traditional vows, you know, for better or worse, sickness and health, you know, all those things, as you look at it, to make those promises that we're going to continue together as husband and wife, man and woman of God together, to be one unit together, even though there's a lot of forces that would try to pull us apart. And some of those forces are within our own selves, because one of the things is you all realize when you get married, you find out that you're two very different people. Right? And there's a lot of challenges, and you think about things in a very different way. And sometimes you can frustrate each other a lot. Amen? Now, some of you husbands are out there, you don't even know if it's safe to say amen. You really don't, right? You know, I'm 52 years old and I've been married 32 years, and like I will tell you that, you know, sometimes marriage is hard. Now, you know why I told you that? Because I'm in my 50s. When you're 50s, I guess you go around telling people about things that you do, you know. This is what Nate Bargatze said. He said, you know, when you're 50s, you know, you just say, like, I'm 50 years old. Can you believe I just played dodgeball with the kids? I just ran a mile. I'm 50 years old. I've been married 32 years. Can you believe that? But you think about marriage, if I don't really, actually, I almost just couldn't imagine being married without having God in the center of my marriage, because it's hard enough when you do, but when you have God between two people and you've both made promises and you've made those promises to God, it makes it so much more healthy. Amen? And it's a very helpful thing. And so I value that a lot, and I'm very thankful for that. Very thankful to have that. And it's an important thing. And some of you, actually, I was thinking, there might be some of you here that didn't get married before a church. Because that happens a lot, too. And I want to let you know, you're every bit as married as everybody else. Okay? You're every bit as married as everybody else. And you could have that same commitment to the Lord. And yet you should have that same commitment to the Lord if you've come to Christ. But the promise is to remain faithful and true and to see marriage how God sees it and to continue in that even when it gets hard and to work through and to persevere to the end. Now, some people actually have been divorced, maybe divorced and remarried and things like that. And you can't ignore those things. And those things, as you look at the Word of God, and that's never God's intent for us. And there's always things that are really at the root of that. And there's sin and different things that are at the the root of those things happening. Probably my best advice I could say is that where you are in life right now, moving forward, live for the Lord. Do what the Lord would want you to do and steer your life towards Him and what He would want you to do. And think about the covenants that you make and the promises that you make. Be the husband that you've promised to be. Be the wife that you've promised to be. Do the things that you promised in your vows. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so those are covenants. So these guys had covenant. We have covenants also. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, if I knew that was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. I mean, the question was, how am I going to know if your father responds this way? And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." And there's a little bit of, going to be a little bit of repetitiveness in this, but he basically, as he says it, that may it be against me if I don't tell you that my father has bad intentions to you. He says, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Again, this is an appeal to the covenant that they made, is when you become king and the Lord cuts off your enemies, show kindness to me and even to my father's household. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Okay, this is a kind of a second main point to this sermon, is that there are deeper, more meaningful, more loving relationships that are out there that could be had, and that I think a lot of us would like to have. And as you look at it there, this is a great example in the Bible, is that even between men, even between two men, there can be a loving relationship that exists where they really, really care for each other, and they care for each other in a godly way where one person is willing to put the other person before them, you know. And so that's the relationship that you see here. I'm only going to say this really briefly, that some people try to twist these scriptures and try to say that there was some kind of homosexual relationship going on with David and Jonathan. It doesn't say that in the Bible in any way, in any means. What that is somebody trying to read into what's happening here and put their own ideas and inject their own ideas in this. The fact is, here's something that's a surprise to the world. Two men can love each other and not love each other in that way. Amen? Amen? Can just love and care for each other. What is it that brings two men close together like this? I think we looked at this a little bit. What both had that common love for the Lord that they had. And not only a love and a passion for the Lord, but a passion for Israel, a passion for their nation, a passion for the people, a passion for the truth, you know, really trusting God. They had a passion to actually fight the enemies that they had. And they fought wars and they fought battles together and they did those things. And I think there's probably something about a shared experience with another man that brings you close together, especially when that shared experience is difficult. Amen? That's actually why we don't really have a lot of that. We're not out fighting a lot of battles and doing a lot of things. There are other ways that we can do this. That is why I like the men's fitness on Saturday morning. We can suffer together a little bit. It actually, tell the truth, Giovanni, does it bring us a little bit closer? We suffer together, you know. Especially you go out there and you run that 12 days of Christmas workout and you do that. You're just like, okay, you're just a little bit closer together than you were. You've suffered together. But, I mean, if you were to actually go and fight a war or go through some difficult circumstance, that's really going to bring you together, right? And that's what these guys had, and that's how they loved each other through those things. And actually this trial and this difficulty that they were going on, where Saul was actually trying to separate them and to try to put an end to David, it just brought them even closer together. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself, where the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on the side of you, take them, and then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger.'" So there'll be this signal. If I say they're just beside you, just go get them, you know you can come back. It's okay. "But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. And remember, Abner's Saul's uncle, but the commander of his army. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" I find it interesting that he is surprised that David is not there. But he doesn't say anything, but he's kind of still thinking he's going to show up. I would have thought you trying to kill him several times would have been enough reason for him not to show up. Are you guys looking forward to Thanksgiving this week, you know? Do you have anyone, are you going to look at the table like, "Okay, why is this person not here? You know, what's going on?" Could be family dramas or different things, but hopefully none of you tried to spear anybody. The only thing I'm going to be spearing is some meat on my plate. Are we having the same meal that we had last time? We had some new kind of meats in our house last year to go with the turkey. It was really good. Yeah. Anyway, so I'm looking forward to that. That's the only kind of spearing that I want to be doing here. But he's surprised he's not there, but he thinks that he's unclean, but then he doesn't come again. And he questions it. Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem." Now, is he in Bethlehem? Did he ask? Oh, man, there's another time. These guys are just twisting the truth in here. And it's just racking my ethics, you know, racking my ethics about whether to tell the truth. Maybe they went about this the wrong way. I don't know. But I think, again, the reason is because Saul's a murderer. Sometimes you withhold information from murderers. He said, "Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." So that's the test. That's the test that was put before Saul. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." You can laugh at that, guys. I mean, some of the insults in the Bible, you know, you look at it. This is not a godly man, though, okay? So you can't repeat this, all right? "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." See, Saul's concerned, and he thinks Jonathan should be concerned about him having the throne and him having the kingdom. And he says, you know, this is all to your detriment. But I knew it was your mom's fault. You know, see, this is when things get like really bad, when you start blaming the other parent. You guys ever do that? Like, your son, you would not believe what your son just did. And then when he's like really good, like, "Oh, my son did this." He's like, wonderful. Now he's just like, and Saul has multiple wives and things like, this was the messed up wife of mine right here, you know. And you're just putting her to further shame, Jonathan, by doing this. So he says, I know that you chose David. I know that you're lying to me, and I know that you chose David. He says, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So the same thing now happens to Jonathan. This is, again, Father of the Year award right here. One of the things I was reading was some questions somebody had put on this. They were looking at it a different way, but they said, what did the spear represent in this story? And I thought, that's kind of a funny way to say it, but I like it. I'm going to go with it. This is my answer. You ready? What did the spear represent? It represented, oh yeah, David was right. My dad is not only trying to kill him, but he's trying to kill me now. And he's not very stable. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and he ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with a little boy, and he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him, and when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap, and he fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Now, there's some things about this that are some questions that I have about it that I don't get or I haven't got, and I had to think about it a little bit here. But there's one thing that really didn't make that much sense to me is that what is the whole point of the arrows if they were going to see each other and talk to each other afterwards? Did any of you notice that? That's kind of a thing. And it's something that we should wrestle with a little bit. Here's how I think that is resolved, okay? Number one is the Bible and the scripture is telling us what happened. So that's what happened. There's plans and then there's what happened. Okay, and there's reasons what happened. So they made this plan because he needed to have some kind of cover that if it was unsafe or if somebody was watching or if it was, you know, place where he could do this and send this signal that nobody else could see and nobody else could see what would happen. And so they didn't really know how it was going to play out. So this was a plan that they made days before. So they made this plan the day before and then they do it and they do this plan. So part of it is this is how it played out. This is how the plan. So there's the plan, there's what happened, there's how it played out. So at the end of it, there was an opportunity for them to see each other, but they had planned and made a contingency that there wouldn't be. There wouldn't be an opportunity to see each other. And the other thing about this is you don't actually really know how much time went by between when he shot the arrows and when they came out and they saw each other and talked to each other either. I mean, you know David, that David came out and he did that, but then when was it that they talked to each other? When was it that they embraced, that they kissed one another, that they cried together and they prayed? Okay, That's how I think about it. Like, there's just some information that's missing. There's some context that's missing. If you had the context, that it would make a lot of sense to you. But the writing of Scripture doesn't actually think that it's necessary to give you that context there. So there's really no reason to get too tripped up on that. But it'd be easy to get all focused on that and kind of miss the bigger picture. What is the bigger picture? Why is this in the Bible? Why is this here? You know, why did he even go through all this? I think he went through all this to actually show the loyalty of a friend, what one friend would go through for another friend, and just how much two men loved and cared for each other, and what a great stress that they were under and how difficult it was, but how they were there and they loved and supported each other through that. Amen? Amen. So that's the picture that you see in the scripture here as that happened. And so, and they probably, as you think about it, they're probably not ever going to be able to be together the same way anymore, have the same kind of close proximity of friendship that they would have anymore. This is going to be a time, and this really does kind of mark the moment of when, you know, David is just definitely on the run, definitely on the run from King Saul. And so just kind of, if we want to just kind of take a step back and, you know, put a bow on this whole thing as we think about it, I think we've seen two pretty significant things in this that are both related. One is that friendship between David and Jonathan. And I know we've talked about this already, right? But it's as if the Lord just wants to keep telling us this again and again. And that's how it is. Like, sometimes I think the Lord does this. He says, I'm going to keep telling you this until you get it. I want you to get it. Maybe you're not getting it, so I'm going to keep bringing it before you again and again. But we need to hear it. Like, once is not enough to hear about and to see what true friendship looks like. And we all, I hope that we all desire friendship and good friendship, but we learn a lot about being a good friend here, what it takes to be a good friend, you know, the kind of loyalty that exists. I think there are a lot of things that are part of that shared faith that they had, okay, suffering together, those kind of things. So we're continuing seeing this. Probably one of the biggest parts of it about being a good friend and having a good friendship is selflessness. Selflessness, to be a selfless person, to want the best for the other person. And that's really what love is like anyways, as you look at it. And then the other part of this, the other kind of big thing that we had here was this idea of covenants. Covenants. And chances are you are under some significant covenant relationships that you have, and those are to be honored, and they're a blessing. And so I just want to like take a step back and say, man, I want to be a more faithful, loving husband. I want to be a better church member, more committed to my church and to treat people. I want to live out the commitment of a pastor in the church body and to do the things that I'm supposed to be doing, because I've made those promises not only to people, but I've made them to the Lord. And so to take those things, you know, very seriously and to want to live those out in your life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for these stories we're reading of David and Jonathan and the faith that they had. And we ask you to watch over our hearts, Lord, to teach us and to shape us into what you want us to be, and to help us in those areas of our lives that are our problem, trial, difficult areas of life, Lord. And lastly, I just want to pray for anybody that needs prayer today. I lift them up to you. I pray you would help everyone in the different struggle that they have. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.